If you've got your Bibles there that you were collecting on the way in, page 1676, we're reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I'll give you a sec to look it up. Colossians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, Phil, and good evening, everyone. My name's Luke. If we haven't met, I'm one of the ministers here at Willows. And can I extend Kyle's warm welcome to you to hang around for some dinner after the service? We're going to be sharing in that. It's no cost. It'll be chill. It'll be good. It's free. Can't pass it up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here tonight. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus, but also in your Word in the Bible. Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us to put off the distractions of the week that's been and the week that's coming and really hear what you would have us know from your word tonight, Lord. And Lord, help us to see the goodness of your Son, Jesus, in this part of the Bible. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, before my family and I moved back to Townsville in December, we lived in Brisbane for 4 years. We're really fortunate to live in a really nice and really wealthy part of Brisbane, but I don't know if we ever felt really secure in our place there. We were the textbook example of the worst house in the best street. When we went down to our local coffee shop, we were surrounded by people wearing their crisp white Ralph Lauren polos, collars popped up, puffer jackets on, and that was just kind of their casual outfits. And my kids were there wearing Kmart and kind of sometimes their shoes. At my daughter's kindy, the car park was like Kanye West's garage. It was full of Range Rovers, Mercedes, Land Rovers. And there we were in our 10-year-old Mitsubishi Lancer covered in scratches with three kids' seats jammed across the back. I don't know if it was entirely legal, but that's what we had to do. I think it felt like we always had eyes on us because we were lacking something that really made us part of that community. It made us feel like we weren't the real deal, that we didn't have what it takes to belong there. I think it felt the same when I went to Bible college. There were people who'd read more, knew more, who were quoting from guys who'd been dead for 500 years, even longer. They were using big Bible words like hypostatic union. What even is that? Just dropping that in conversation. I can barely say that, let alone know what it means still. But it made me feel insecure in my faith. It made me feel like I wasn't good enough. Don't start dropping hypostatic union in conversation, right? Don't start doing that. But it made me feel insecure in my faith. It made me feel like I wasn't good enough, that I needed to know more, read more, do more to actually keep up with these guys. I think for all of us, it's fair to say that there are different things in our lives, in each of our lives, that can make us feel really insecure in our faith. to the point where we can even question, are we really Christian or not? I don't know if you've ever felt like that. If you've ever felt insecure in your faith, maybe that you don't belong. Perhaps that you're not a legitimate Christian for some reason. Perhaps you've felt like you don't know enough about the Bible or about God. You haven't read enough. Perhaps you felt insecure sitting next to the person who's been coming here forever, and you've been coming here for 5 minutes. They seem to know everyone, involved in everything, and you just feel like an outsider. Maybe you feel like you don't do enough or do enough of the right things to make you feel like a real Christian. Can I say, if you've ever felt any of those things, that you're not alone? You're not feeling things that Christians haven't felt before. And if that's how you've ever felt, even in a small way, can I say that tonight's passage is actually really important and it's really good for you. It's really good for all of us, because that's how the Christians that Paul was writing to in this letter were feeling. They were feeling insecure. They were wondering if they're the real deal. They were wondering if there's more they need to do or more they need to know to be legit followers of Jesus. And so as we open up this letter this evening, because that's what Colossians is, it's a letter, the first thing that Paul says to this church in Colossae is that in the face of their doubts, that he wants them to know that they are the real deal, that they shouldn't feel insecure because they are legit Christians. Let's see it from the passage. It's from verse 1. It's up on the screen. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So as I said, what we're looking at here is a letter. That's what Colossians is. And we see there in verse 1, it was written by Apostle Paul and his mate Timothy to the church in Colossae. Now, as a city, Colossae wasn't an overly impressive place. It wasn't a big economic, I don't know, hub. It was a little market town. It wasn't a big place population-wise, and it wasn't super important strategically. So it really wasn't an overly big deal as a city. But it was a bit of a melting pot of all these different cultures coming together, right? There was the Jews there who believed that they had to do a bunch of stuff, keep a bunch of the Jewish laws to be right with God. There were the Greeks. So you had the Jews, you had the Greeks, and the Greeks were all about wisdom and philosophies and ideologies. They had thinking about the world and all that sort of stuff, even spirituality. And every little town had a bunch of these pagan gods, right? These little g gods for just about everything in their daily lives. And so you have to imagine for these Colossian Christians, they're living in this place where they have this melting pot, all these different voices speaking into their lives, influencing them, shaping them, dragging them every which way. It's kind of like when you have to make a decision about something, right? And you have 15 different people giving their 2 cents on the issue, right? It ends up just making things more cloudy and more confusing, doesn't it? I think that's what this experience was like for these Christians in Colossae. And so from this letter, I think the consequence of all these voices and all these influences for them is that they were starting to question whether they were legit Christians or not. They were starting to wonder, is there more they need to know? Because the Greeks were all about knowing stuff. The Jews were all about doing. And so for them, they were just starting to wonder, am I legit? Am I the real deal? And I think they're even starting to question, by what comes later in the letter, is Jesus enough? And so the first thing that Paul wants to say to these Christians, after he introduces himself, he says in verse 3, and I'm sorry, that's a little bit small, but he says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. So straight off the bat, right, Paul wants to put to bed any doubt that he has, or these Christians in Colossae have, about whether they're the real deal or not, whether they're legit or not. See, Paul's an apostle, right, sent by Jesus himself, so he's a pretty good authority. It's like if Tiger Woods says, hey, Luke, you're a good golfer. Never going to say that, but that's a good authority to listen to, right? Paul is a good authority, sent by Jesus himself, and he says he continually thanks God for these Christians because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, notice he doesn't say that he's heard anything fantastic about anything they do or they contribute, how great this church is, right? He doesn't say you've got a great podcast, great social media campaign, your building's great, you're a good bunch of looking sorts. He actually says, I've heard about you and I thank God for your faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying, hey guys, you really do love Jesus. You love Jesus and you trust in what he has done for you by dying on the cross in your place. And in response to that, he says, that faith leads them to love one another. You know, Jesus actually says that faith and love are at the core, at the heart, I guess at the center of what Christianity is about. Jesus himself says, and you probably heard this, he says it's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's loving God, having faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus, that's partnered with loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's about loving others. That's what it means to be a Christian, and to love Jesus and to love each other. And Paul says, that is evidence in your life. I've heard that you're doing this stuff. These Colossian Christians don't need to feel insecure because they're living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They love Jesus and they love one another. And Paul says in verse 5 that this faith and love, it spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, a few years after this letter was written, in around 61 AD, Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake and it was never rebuilt, right? So if you're thinking, hey, this place sounds awesome, I'm going to slot it in on my next Kentucky tour, you're out of luck, right? It's just ruins and it's dirt. But surer than the foundation of this town, the foundation which is the hope of these Colossian Christians is their confidence in what God has done for them through Jesus. They'd heard about the gospel, that's what he says in verse 6, they'd heard the gospel, which is the good news of God sending his king into the world, his Messiah, to save and rescue his people, to gather them up and to bring all things under himself, and we're going to think a little bit more about that next week, to make a people of his own and to bring them into his forever kingdom. That's the gospel. That's the good news that this church had heard and had believed, and that's their hope stored up in heaven. That is their hope. And it's from that perfectly secure foundation that their faith and their love flowed, Paul says. So they don't need to worry about what's going on in the world around them, what other people are saying or doing or thinking. Their reality is God's people is rock solid. It's centered on Christ and what he has done for them. Nothing is going to change that. An earthquake that destroys their city is not going to change that. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, he says, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. He's saying the same powerful and effective gospel that's renewing the whole world under Jesus. The same powerful and effective gospel that is doing things the world over is showing fruit and growth in your life too. And Paul says in verse 8 that he knows about this fruit in their lives because his mate Epaphras told them. That's what it means when he says he sees of your love in the Spirit in verse 8 there, which means there's a demonstration of transformation and growth in their lives. The gospel is powerful and effective in their lives. Even though these guys don't feel secure, Paul's saying, guys, you should be. It's like he's looking in the eyes and saying, guys, you are the real deal. You are followers of Jesus. Well, over the past few years, there's been a couple of big trends in money investment. There's obviously been the traditional housing market. If you've been trying to get into that, you know what that's been doing. There's been the stock market. There's been cryptocurrencies, which I don't really understand. There was NFTs, you know, those monkey-looking picture things that Justin Bieber bought. I understand that even less. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. But there's also recently been a massive market in sneakers. I'm sure you've heard. I'm sure you've well invested in that in that area. Thank you. But like shoes, right? Shoes have become a massive commodity to buy and sell. There's StockX, literally like a stock exchange. Shoes going up based on, I guess, supply and demand and which celebrity's wearing them. I don't know. I wear Kmart. But the problem is, right? The problem with shoes is, if you've ever been to Thailand or maybe even the Strand night markets is, you know that shoes are really easy to fake. So there are people out there who have become professionals in determining which are real and which are fake. This guy's a legit dude on YouTube, got a ton of views, literally like determining which sneakers are real and fake, right? He picks them up. He looks at the seams, looks at the fabric, checks the color. He even gets out like a little black light, checks out if there's little UV markers on them. If they're new, he opens them up, gives them a sniff. I don't know how I feel about that, but gives them a sniff. He even flips them over, gives them a slap on the bottom, because if they're made of the right stuff, they're going to make the right sound, right? If they're the right genuine fabric, leather density makes the right sound. They look for markers to determine these shoes are real. And these Colossian Christians, Paul's saying they have all the right markers. They have faith, love, and they have hope. And there's a little bit of growth in their lives. Their materials and their seams are in all the right places. They've been shown to be legit. These guys are the real deal. They don't need to feel insecure. And the same can be true of us. We too can know with full confidence that we are legit and genuine Christians if we have faith in the Lord Jesus. We trust in what he has done for us. He is our King, and outflows from that a love for God's people. And our hope is in heaven. And there's evidence that the gospel is working in our life, just a little bit of growth. What he's saying here is, right, if you love Jesus, let me be super clear about this. If you love Jesus and you trust in what he has done for you on the cross, he's your King, outflows from that a love for God's people, which, you know, that's what Jesus says happens. Your hope is in heaven. You long to be with your God forever in heaven, which I know a lot of you do. And you see a little bit of growth in godliness in your life. Paul says you're legit. He says you're the real deal. You're perfectly secure. You have the right fabric. Your seams are in the right places. I'm not going to try the sniff test, but you can trust, or a slap in the face, you can trust that you're the real deal. And I know a lot of you genuinely do, really do love the Lord Jesus. And I actually love the way that I get to see you guys love one another. The way that you give lifts for each other. The way that you open your homes to each other. The way that you make coffees for each other. The way you lock up here at church. You know, even stacking chairs up after church. I don't think you guys really recognize how big of a deal that is, right? That helps the playtime, which is like a 0 to 5 ministry, right? So the real littlies. It helps the mums out. It helps the women's Bible study on a Wednesday. It helps that adventure club on a Friday night. There's 50 little feral kids charging around here on a Friday night. 70 out the back, so that's fine. You know, but that's actually a really loving thing to do. It's actually loving God's people when you do that. That stuff is loving others, and I see that in you. And I see the way that a lot of you persevere following Jesus, even when life is really hard, when you have your struggles. Even in your struggles, you hang on to Jesus because you have a secure hope in heaven. That's evidence of where your hope is. When you hang on to Jesus, even though when the world says it's dumb, you're a goose, what are you doing? But you hang on to him because you know he's King. You know that he's won you in eternity. That is evidence that your hope is in heaven. And I see that in a lot of you. So friends, Paul wants you to hear that if you have faith, hope, and love, and the gospel is growing in even the smallest way in your life, right? Someone, and I won't name them, used to work really hard before that building was out the back to maintain the grass out there, right? They were very underappreciated for what they did, very underfunded in their endeavor. It was often just a big dust bowl, right? But just a little bit of water would show up just the smallest bit of growth, right? In amongst all the deadness, there was just small little pockets of growth. That's kind of the level of growth that Paul's talking about even. Some of us are going to grow fantastic, right? Some of us are planted up in the Mariba soils and we're going nuts. Others, just a little bit of growth. He says, if that's what your life looks like, if that's the evidence in your life, that's what's going on in your life, he says, you can have an utter confidence that you are secure. You don't have to wander around worrying if you're the real deal or not. You don't have to look at other people thinking they've got their life more together than me, they serve more than me, they've sinned less than me, they've been in this building coming to church here longer than me, they know more people than me, they serve more than me. You don't have to worry about any of that. If you have faith, hope, and love, and a little bit of growth, you are perfectly secure. But on the flip side, if you don't see these markers in your life, I think it's worthwhile asking God that he would show you your heart and asking God that he would work in you so that these things would become apparent, that they would grow. But friends, if you love Jesus, you love his people, and your hope is in heaven, then you're a believer. You're part of God's kingdom. You can be secure and have confidence in that. So do you love Jesus? Do you love his people? Is your hope in heaven? If it is, friends, you don't need to be insecure. But get on living out who you are as God's people. And that's Paul's next point from his passage. He says, because they are the real deal, Paul prays that they will live out who they are. Because he is convinced that they are followers of Jesus, he prays that they would live out who they are as God's people in Christ. From verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, knowledge of God's will isn't whether we should go to Zambreros or Macca's after church for dinner, right? We're having pasta tonight anyway. That's a live question for us most weeks. Rather, Paul's actually asking God here that by his Spirit, so that's by his power, he would fill them with the knowledge of what God is like, what he's into, the character of God, right? Just basically to get to know God better. He does this, so verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's like in the same way that if I'm going to love my wife Liz better, I need to get to know her better, right? I need to know what she's into, what pleases her, all those kind of things, right? When I know her more, I can love her better, right? I can be a better husband. And the same is true for us and God. The more we get to know what he's like, the more we can live in a way that pleases him because we know what he's into, what he likes, what he wants from us as his people. But even though these Christians do have faith, love, and hope, and they are legit, right? There's no question about that. They're not perfect, are they? They're sinful, and so are we. And that's why Paul has to pray for them. He prays that they would live God's way. And from the back half of verse 10, Paul shows us four ways that they can live lives that are worthy of God. Have a look from the back half of verse 10. The first two, he says, bearing fruit in every good work, and secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. So there are four, and these are the first two. So bearing fruit means living out your faith in real and tangible ways. Our knowledge of God, who he is, what he's done for us in Jesus, that knowledge, right, isn't just a stay head knowledge, but it actually needs to affect our lives now. It needs to shape the way that we live now. For you guys, right, cooking pasta, as a lot of you have done this week, for your church family, here is a really good example of that. Because love is a verb, it's a doing word. It's a really good example of that. But he also says that we should be growing in our knowledge of God. As I said before, to please God means we need to know what he's like. We need to grow in our knowledge of him. We need to know him better. I need to know my wife better, to love her better. And so we can live lives that please God. We need to know what he's like. So we can please him, live for him, with an audience of one rather than living for the rest of the world. Next he prays in verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. See here, they're praying that God would strengthen them. The source of their strength here is God's glorious might. It's God himself strengthening them, that he would help them to keep living for him. Because the reality is we don't keep going as God's people by our own strength. We're sinful, we're broken, we're weak, we would fail. But his Spirit strengthens us, it props us up to keep on living for him. Finally, he prays in verse 12, and I really love this, right? This is really cool. Finally, he prays in verse 12 that they would give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's kind of like one long sentence going on there, right? But what Paul's doing here is he's praying that they would be thankful to God for what God has done in their lives through the Lord Jesus. He's praying that they would be thankful for what God has done in rescuing them through Jesus on the cross from their sin, bringing them into the light from darkness, into his kingdom, and securing their future. He wants them to be thankful that God has done everything needed to make them the real deal, right? To make them utterly and perfectly secure. And so rather than hoping that, rather than them walking away from this letter and feeling like, is there something more I need to do or to know? He's actually praying that they would be utterly and perfectly confident and assured of who they are in Christ. That's what his prayer is for them. He's saying because they are the real deal, Paul has prayed that they would live out who they are as his people by bearing fruit, by knowing God more, by being strengthened and being thankful for what God has done for them in Jesus. What he's prayed for here is kind of like, and it's a bit like my kids wanting to live lives that please me. They know that it pleases me that they would be a Cowboys fan and a Queensland fan. They've been raised since a young age to know that was true. Emmy's like not even one there. She's never known anything else. I don't know how old they are in the other photo. That's in Brisbane. That's in the house we didn't belong in. But it's kind of like my kids being raised wanting to live lives that please me. Knowing that to please me, it's being a Cowboys fan and a Queensland fan, not a Blues fan and a South fan like other members of our household. From my kids' perspective, right, living a life worthy of the Doyle name is to be a Cowboys fan and a Queenslander, right? It's Cowboys, it's thanks, Alex, Queenslander. And they've been brought up in this truth. And fortunately, there's been a lot of fruit in their lives. They both follow the right teams. Except for Imogen, who, if she walks in on a game and the Cowboys are losing, she will follow anyone. So she's, pray for her. But to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, in a manner worthy of God, to live out who you are actually means some really tangible things in your life, really practical things. And so much greater than following a stupid sporting team, Paul has prayed for these Christians that to live out who they are means they would know God's will better, right? So know what God's like more, so they would live a life worthy of him by bearing fruit. So real tangible things in their lives, by knowing him more, by being strengthened to keep on following him and being thankful for what God has done for them in Jesus to make them utterly and perfectly secure. And so in the same way that Paul prayed for this church, I think it's actually really good for us to pray these same things about ourselves. That's one of the ways we apply this passage to our lives. It's really good that we would be praying that God would help you to be fruitful in your life as you live for him. Living out your faith in action. Love's a verb, it's a doing word. That there'll be fruit in your lives. The gospel would work powerfully and effectively in you because it is. It would be really good to pray that he will strengthen you, knowing he will, to help you to keep on living for him by his power. It's really good to pray in thankfulness for what God has done for you, for us, by bringing you into his kingdom through his son Jesus and making you utterly and perfectly secure. They're all really good prayers to pray in response to this passage. But I think at the heart of this second part of the passage, right, at the heart of this, part of his prayer for these Christians is actually they would know God's will. So that means getting to know God better, knowing what he's like, knowing him deeper, more and more, so that, what's the purpose of that? So that they can live lives worthy of him. And so too for us, if your faith is in Jesus, that's what we should get on doing. So how do we know God's will better? How do we actually discover that, right? How do we know that more? Well, we go to where he has revealed his will to us, and that's in his word in the Bible. So the question for all of us in response to that is, how is your Bible reading going? If yours is anything like mine, it's a roller coaster, right? It's up and down. It's good some days, not so good other days. But we need to remember that when we read the Bible, when we read the Bible, that's actually how God strengthens you and equips you to keep on living for Him, living a life worthy for Him. It's where God speaks to us and reveals His will to us, shows us what He's like, what He wants from us, how to live godly lives as His people. God's word is powerful. It enables us to do good works, to persevere, and to spur us on to thankfulness. Now, I know the application, read your Bible, can sound a little bit Sunday school-y and a little bit simple, but the reality is, I think it's true for all of us, because I know it's true for me. We actually really just struggle to do it regularly and consistently. It's one of these things that if I stay up too late the night before watching rubbish reels on YouTube and I need to sleep in the next morning, it's probably the first thing that gets punted off the list of things to do in the morning. I don't know what that's like for you. So it's one of these things that we actually need to be reminded of to keep doing and somehow make it a priority in our days. But can I encourage you this week to spend time with God in His Word and read it, prayerfully asking that God would reveal His character to you and revealing to you how He wants you to live as His people, because we want to live to please God, don't we? We want to know that more and more in our lives. And we can pray that by His Spirit that God would fill us with the knowledge and actually help us to do this, because we can't live God's way on our own. We are too sinful and too broken. We need to pray that God would help us. So with that in mind, let's pray now. Would you join with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can have utter, complete and secure confidence that we are Your people, not because of anything we do, but because we trust in what Your Son Jesus has done by dying on the cross in our place for our sin, bringing us from death to life, from darkness to light, into Your kingdom as Your people. Lord, help us to long to be with you in glory in Your kingdom forever. But while we wait, Lord, help us to live lives worthy of You, which is shaped by our knowledge of Your will and who You are, what You're like, what Your character's like, what pleases You. Help us to have that as the number one priority in our lives. And Lord, as we seek to live these worthy lives, we pray that You would help us to bear fruit in our lives, because we know the gospel is powerful and effective, and it will. We pray that You would help us to know You better. Please strengthen us to keep on living for You, persevere through even the hardest of things in our lives. And Father, help us to be thankful for what You have done for us through Your glorious Son, Jesus, we pray. And it's in His mighty name we pray. Amen.